send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking time to listen to the message this morning. All right, first and quite possibly foremost, okay, Michael sent me his latest minute last night, and I started reading, and I just wrote back to him with, wow, wow, wow. I mean, these things just keep getting better and better, and I know I say this often, but this one may very well be the best one yet. And I don't know how he can top some of his others. But the very second this message ends today, I hope if you've not already read it, that you will go to the website at www.godsendusmen.com, click on the Michael's Minutes link, and you can find one at the top of all the pages, and then click the latest minute. It's called The Tyranny of Man. Absolutely fantastic. I actually thought that I might read it to you myself this morning just to make sure that everyone heard it. But I'm just going to trust that you're going to go and you'll read this minute just as soon as you can. It is fantastic. His mixture of what's going on today with what has happened in the past, with what we need to be considering as action. I mean, I don't have any other words to say. It's just fantastic. So I just can't urge you enough to go and read this latest minute and encourage others to read it too. You know, Michael believes in fulfilled Bible prophecy. He believes in the kingdom now. He believes in the biblical teaching of creation and the shape of the world from how the Bible teaches it. I mean, he's one of us, and it's just awesome reading his viewpoint. Which brings me to another point that I've been thinking about this week. You know, all of you know, I mean, that I was in the, quote, church business many years ago, and I know how that game is played. In the church business, though, I mean, there's a very distinct division between the, quote, church staff and the people. You know, there's a Catholic phrase, and it's actually been adopted by the Protestants as well, but it's actually quite sickening. And to the point, again, where I said last week and said 1,000 times before, I mean, those who insist on, quote, church, you better watch out. Those men who allow someone to call them reverend, watch out. That's not of God. Those who use the terms clergy and laity, you better watch out. Those are unbiblical, and it's kind of esoteric nuances in that business that's designed to make the common man lesser or inferior to the, quote, pastor or the, quote, teacher. Listen to me. I want every single one of you to know this book inside and out, cover to cover. I want you to take the things that you've heard and read for yourself. And sure, I've got no problem knowing that I may have had a part, you know, a small part for some of you, a larger part for others. I don't have a problem with that. But take the things that you've heard and that you've read, and I hope you end up knowing 10 times more than what I've ever known about the truths in God's Word. You know, I enjoy nothing more than hearing from you and having you point things out to me that I either maybe didn't know already or hadn't thought about for a while. You know, we've not reached the pinnacle of understanding that God wants for us. Actually, I believe we're just now beginning to scratch the surface. You know, we've been lied to for so long. Every single thing we thought we knew. Men's little g governments, both their political poisoners and their religious poisoners. They're science poisoners. They're health poisoners. They've lied about every single thing they've opened their mouths about. And we're finally beginning to catch on. We're finally getting to the point where we understand that all truth must originate from the Creator. And even more specifically, all truth comes from the foundation that Christ is King, that He's the only one that God has ordained to rule in this new world that began in the first century. And anyone who does not know this, anyone who does not teach this, anyone who presents something that is not coming from this foundation is part of the group that lie and love to make lies. As we begin to build on the foundation of the faith once delivered to the saints, the sky is the limit as to what our Father in heaven, the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who wants to give us the earth for an inheritance. Oh my, think about that. Once we realize that if we will simply choose to obey Him, and yes, that means we must rise up and defy those who are the opposers of Christ, the opposers of His kingdom, by our obedience to the King and His ways. The God of heaven wants us to be the ones that rule and reign with Him, as opposed to being the ones who are constantly being trampled on by His enemies. And our listeners are getting it. They're putting it together. We've got listeners that have been Bible students for most of their lives, and we've also got listeners that have been followers of Christ for just a year or so. And to watch them start to put the pieces together is just awesome. You know, there's no clergy or laity here. There's no reverend in the ecclesia. We're a body fitly joined together, and we cannot function one without the other. Several days ago, I sent out an email letting you know that I was going to be on a conference call with a man that I've known now for almost 30 years. And he's Daniel Joseph from the House of Prayer down in Arkansas. And he's been in the ministry of trying to help people who are under attack from men's little g governments. And he was a huge blessing and a help to me. But he explores pretty much all the options on the table with which people can fight back against those attacks. And I believe it's bi-weekly or maybe monthly, I don't know, but he's got a free conference call where people come on and basically share their wins and losses in their battles in hopes of, maybe helping others who are being attacked also. But anyway, about 2 weeks ago, he called me and asked if I would come on his call with him and specifically to talk about futurism. Well, why futurism? In his legal conferences that he has. Well, because he too realizes that the greatest opponent to freedom is the false doctrine of futurism. For the masses of people, not for one man here or one man there, but for the masses of people, futurism has been just like putting people in a coma. It takes away all the fight. It takes away the urgency for resistance because, quote, everything that is happening is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, so there's no need to resist. In fact, to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy would be to resist God Himself. So just sit back, shut up, mow the grass, and whatever happens will happen because this is all the plan of God. And for those who are not sitting by waiting, you know, it's aggravating being in the trenches fighting a war and fighting not just for yourself, but fighting for the people who won't join the fight. But it's aggravating to be in a fight with bullets whizzing past your ears and looking around and seeing millions of people watching football games and guzzling beers. Or worse than that, people who claim to be followers of Christ sitting there watching the war and telling those that are getting bombarded that this is all just fulfilling Bible prophecy. This is what God wants. Just go to, quote, church, sing some songs, give some money, and God is getting ready to do great things. Well, last week I told you about the video from the World Economic Forum that Jeff sent me. You know, he was disgusted. I was disgusted. It was sickening. And they said, "This is your future." Well, one of the things they talked about was one day you won't go to the grocery store. Everything will be delivered to you. There will be no interaction between people in this great new world, blah, blah, blah. And the delivery person shows up at the door with their mask on while the homeowner rushes to put their mask on before opening the door. Or the delivery person leaves the package on the doorstep and then a text message is sent to the homeowner telling them to open the door. And more disgusting stuff than that was in that video. But this is what your future will look like, so says the World Economic Forum. Last night, Teresa and I were watching a video, and there was just commercial after commercial. And I think at one point there were three of them in a row, and each one of them was something pushing home delivery. One of them was a grocery store, and then the last one was some kind of app that let you manage all your in-home deliveries for the month. I mean, we are seeing such major changes occurring before us right now in ways that I've not seen in my entire life. And these things are not good. This past week, Illinois, the morons who have laid claim to running the lives of the people who live in Illinois. And sadly, there's not enough resistance in Illinois to make a dent in what those maniacs are doing. Well, they claim that they banned fossil fuels supposedly by the end of 2045. Well, really? I don't know how these people think their farmers are going to be able to raise enough food for the people going back to hand-driven oxen and plows. Oh, I forgot. They've got a plan. Their meat is going to be grown in laboratories now. Their produce will be genetically redesigned to be delivered through your toilet, I guess. I mean, who knows? These people are absolute maniacs, and they have no resistance to what they're planning, and it is because of two major reasons. And I believe the two are basically inseparable. They go hand in hand. The wicked, despicable lie that all of this evil is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Therefore, there is nothing we could do or nothing we should do to stand against it. And two, that God is in total control and nothing is happening in the world today that God himself is not orchestrating. So just sit back and enjoy the ride or make the best out of it that you can. Well, friends, neither of these responses are biblical, and they are the reason why we're in the shape we're in. And I hate to constantly be the bearer of bad news, but things are not going to change until God's people stand up and say, "That's it. We're no longer going to play ball with you. We hate the game. We hate the rules. We're going to go and we're going to start our own country, our own nation, with a king who is infallible, with laws that are perfectly flawless, and a shepherd that's going to lead us, that's going to lead his sheep to better pastures." Futurism is the problem. It has completely neutralized any opposition to the forces of evil in the world. And our generation has proliferated futurism like none other. So my friend Daniel, in his world, in his fight for freedom, the way he's approaching it, he's identified the enemy of futurism. And he asked me to come on his conference call and present fulfilled Bible prophecy to his listeners. Well, I think it would be safe to call most of his listeners, quote, Christian patriots. I mean, that's probably what they would call themselves. You know, still fighting for the U.S., you know, believing that the U.S. at least was a godly nation, the Con being a Bible-based document. But even with that, and I've told you before, I'm on their side for whoever is resisting. I mean, almost in every instance. But I've known for many years that if I had the opportunity to present fulfilled Bible prophecy and the kingdom of Christ to the, quote, Christian patriot, that they would see the ultimate source of freedom, that coming from the real, true kingdom of Christ and his kingship exclusive of all others. And when the, quote, Christian patriot realizes that he has all power and all authority from the God of heaven to resist evil men, it's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Well, the phone call started with me being given the time to make a brief introduction to Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, which actually, as you well know, I mean, just really can't be done. I mean, especially with people who've never heard of such a thing. You know, my Matthew 24 series on Missouri Liberty Radio lasted for more than a year. And the reality is I could still be going on continuously still with that series. The book, The Religion of the New World Order, I mean, it's an attempt at providing a brief overview of Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, but it falls short because the brainwashing that needs to be done many times just takes years for people to finally shake off all the dirt from the constant barrage of lies that they've had on them for their entire lives. But I tried to do what I was asked to do, and I was kind of under the impression that it might be a somewhat hostile crowd. But knowing that they believe themselves to be freedom fighters, I began sharing my own testimony of living a life that certainly appears to be non-conformity to men's little g governments, though it isn't. I do not live in rebellion to men's little g governments. Rebellion is not a good thing. I'm just simply trying to live a life of conformity. I try to conform to the laws of the Commonwealth of Israel. I can't help it if other people think that's rebellion. It's not rebellion to the U.S. I don't claim to be a citizen of the U.S. No more than Russians are required to live according to U.S. laws because they're Russians. I'm a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and those are the laws that I choose to be governed by. This is not a life of rebellion. It's a life of conformity. Remember how I read you a couple weeks ago, where the members of the United Nations clearly said, those coming to New York from other countries are not subject to the statutes of New York. That's what they said. The whole world could see what they said. Well, the same is for the follower of Christ. We are not subject to the statutes of other men. Now, I'm going to get sidetracked here for just a minute. But I need you to make you mindful of something that I saw in the news yesterday. The headline said something like, quote, Christian man arrested for luring three people back to his home to sacrifice them. All right, that's pure propaganda garbage. No, 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 Christian man, truly Christian man, would ever be arrested for killing people to sacrifice them because God told him to. That is pure garbage, and it's got a purpose in their world. It's to demonize people like us who say that we are not bound to man's statutes. Just because we're not bound to man's statutes does not mean that we're not bound to God's laws. But that's what these people believe. And that's something that they said to me in court. Well, you think you can just do whatever you want to do. Well, that's garbage. God's laws restrain evil 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more than their puny statutes say. I mean, their rebellious statutes say that, quote, doctors can murder babies right up until the time the rest of the baby's body comes out of the mother. I mean, these wicked people will do anything and say anything to promote their statutes and assault the righteous. God's people who are absolutely above men's statutes. Well, you think you're above the law. Well, if you're talking about your, quote, laws, then in the vernacular of the day, you got that right. You better believe that we're above your godless statutes. And no, the world has no worry whatsoever from the follower of Christ. We're not murderers, we're not thieves, we're not rapists, we're not kidnappers. Leave us alone. Conforming to the kingdom of Christ is actually the greatest way to love your neighbors and to be a light to a dark world. That is the greatest way to demonstrate caring for others around you. But know this, the enemies of Christ and his kingdom will not perceive your obedience to Christ as anything other than an act of rebellion. And if that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. So anyway, I explained the way that I've tried to live for the past 40 plus years. And then I got to the reason why. They weren't because of a constitution or a declaration of independence. The reasons were because we have another king, one Jesus. And I was then able to explain and provide some Bible verses as to why Christ is king right now. And of course, it's because all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, which means that Christ has already been revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He brought down all the little g governments of the world. He took all the kingdoms of the world back for himself, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, after my little introduction ended, Daniel opened up the lines for questions, and I was actually quite amazed. I mean, there was absolutely no hostility. There was a genuineness that actually made me believe that the kingdom of Christ was advanced in the minds of many of those who were listening. You know, the questions were more of a, okay, tell me more. Help me fill in some blanks. And this is amazing. I was very encouraged by the question and answer section of the event. This was pretty much the exact opposite of what took place last summer with the churchmen debate. Well, one of the reasons is, too, because nearly everyone, the Christian patriots that I know of who have been in, quote, church, has been kicked to the curb by the, quote, pastor. You know, as soon as the Christian patriot begins talking about the faulty 16th Amendment and things like that, well, he usually gets shown the door, and swiftly, and usually it's not a pretty sight. So we didn't have, well, I think it's probably safe to say that when I exposed, quote, church with these people, it struck a positive chord with them. But among these great questions, there was one in particular that stood out. In fact, as the question was being asked, I made the comment that every single hair on my body was standing straight up. I could not believe the question. Or actually, it was this man's statement, because he was just sitting there putting two and two together. And I'm telling you, it was a wild moment for me. To my knowledge, I'd never spoken to this man before that evening, and he's never heard me preach. But he said to me in a nutshell, based on what you're teaching about fulfilled Bible prophecy, is it possible that predestination was for the old covenant world and whosoever will is for the new covenant world? I mean, can you believe that? I mean, that was wild that he was asking me that. And he said that he hoped that whosoever will means that people can choose to be followers of Christ. And of course, I agreed, and I was just blown away that he would come to that conclusion based on the things that I was saying about fulfilled Bible prophecy. Well, Sam called me the day after this conference call and told me that he had recorded the conference call. And I didn't even know how he did it, but he said he did. And he ran it through some processing applications that he has. And he said that he improved the sound quality. And after this morning's message, he's actually going to preempt Chuck Baldwin and play that conference call completely in its entirety. So if you want to stick around and listen, if you haven't already heard it, it's going to be available for you today. And then I'll post a link to it on my website when I get it from Sam. I've already got a transcript available of my introduction. I don't have the transcript of the entire call, but I do have the transcript of the things that I said in regards to fulfilled Bible prophecy. Kingdom Conference 2021, Fall Edition, is coming up quickly. I hope you're making plans to attend. It's at the end of this month, the 28th through the 31st. I mean, Ted will be here preaching. I'll be preaching. Jerry, Doug, Matthew, Sam. This is going to be a great time to get together for fellowship, to get away from the world. I mean, so please let us know if you're planning to attend. I mean, the facilities are excellent. The only cost is the cost of the room, and I believe that's around maybe $60 a night. I don't remember. It'll be on the website, but it's not expensive. But we provide the food, and all we ask for is just donations to help us pay for the food. In this series of messages that I've been preaching on predestination versus whosoever will, one of our loyal listeners has sent emails almost weekly with questions and even some challenges to the teaching, which is great. I love it. And as I've said before, it's not a matter of fellowship. If a man doesn't agree with the conclusions that I've come to in these messages, that's not something that you break fellowship over. I mean, Lord knows there's not enough of us already that agree on the major points of Scripture. I mean, we cannot afford to lose fellowship over something like this. But I believe whosoever will is what everything in the old world was creating a foundation for. The day where a man could choose to look at the lifted up Christ and say, I choose Christ. And I believe, quite possibly even now more than ever since I've been preaching this series, I believe that is the correct way to see salvation, if you will, in the new world. And I've spoken each message, and I've mentioned concerning Jacob and Esau. You know, the scriptures say before those boys were even born, their lives were already determined. That being the case, they did not have a choice. Even when Esau repented and tried to make the correct choice, he was rejected. The actions of Judas were prophesied many years in advance. There was nothing Judas could have done to prevent his actions. They had already been prophesied. If Judas had a choice to change the outcome of his life, then the prophecies would have failed. The scriptures had already been written concerning Judas. They could not have been retroactively changed because Judas had a change of mind. It simply could not have been. The same with John the Baptist. Malachi prophesied concerning John the Baptist many years before his birth. The steps of John the Baptist, the teachings of John the Baptist, none of that was, quote, left to chance or left to choice. His life was planned before the foundation of the world. But then people ask me, well, why does it look like the people in the world had choices? And several of you have provided instances where it certainly looks like they had choices. But my answer is because the old was the foundation for the new. The new world is all about choices. The old world provides all the resources that we need to look at and see, well, this is what happens when we make the wrong choice. This is what happens when we make the right choice. The wrong choices were planned. They were recorded. It was all to show us right and wrong, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, so that we who do have the ability to make choices will look at the history of the children of Israel and make the right choices in each of our generations. Predestination and foreordination, which I believe are the same thing, and whosoever will, are both taught in the Bible. But I have yet to have anyone been able to provide a logical answer as to how they can exist at the same time. And I've just had people just throw up their hands and say, well, God doesn't want us to know because his ways are higher than ours and he can make the two exist at the same time. And I get that. I absolutely get that. But we're taught that God wants us to know his mind. He wants us to know his will. The first century saints knew the answers to these questions, but through the generations, they've been lost to us. And I believe it's vitally important that we get this understanding back. It's a major part of the faith once delivered to the saints. I want you to look with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, before we get started, while you're turning there, let me ask you this. Were these people that Paul was writing to, were they living in the old covenant? Or were they living in the new covenant world? Okay, they were living in the old covenant world. The new world had not yet officially began. The new world began when? Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, when the temple was destroyed, not one stone left standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's when the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age, would officially take place, and that happened at AD 70. These people were in the old covenant age, standing right on the doorstep of the new covenant world. All right, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Okay? Was it Paul's will or was it God's will? Okay? Again, Paul didn't have a choice because it was God's will that Paul be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Sosthenes, our brother, unto the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. This is what God wants for his people, not just some knowledge, all knowledge. And this is what we need to be striving for. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I made mention the other night that once you see fulfilled Bible prophecy, you will see it everywhere you look. And here's another great example. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians in the first century, confirming that they were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is awesome. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is beautiful. Confirm who? Them. The Corinthian Christians that the very first verse says this book was written to. Confirm to what end? The exact same end, the only end that Christ ever talked about, the end of the old covenant age. The harmony of the scriptures are phenomenal and should be just so encouraging to all of us. We've got a book that we can rely on. The recorded history found in the pages of this book, when rightfully and skillfully taught, is amazing. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at his coming? There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, Jesus to his disciples in the first century, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This is all talking about the same thing. This is the testimony of Christ confirmed in these first century Corinthian ecclesia citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's interesting to me. Were they called? Were they chosen, or did they choose? You know, you could say they were called and they answered the call. Well, I won't argue that. But in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, isn't that a novel concept? Impossible? Right. But we can't all believe the same thing, can we? This is impossible. We can't come to the same conclusions. We can't come to the same belief system, the same faith. No, I totally refuse that. We can come to the same conclusions. We can have the same faith, the same mind, the same judgment. That's what God wants for His people. But while we're getting there, we can't be fussing and fighting. We can't be kicking each other to the curb. We can't be backbiting and gossiping against each other. We need to be focused on achieving this. This is what God wants for His people. Now, is it easy? Of course not. It's not easy. It's work. It takes hard work. Sometimes it is just really, really hard. But this is what our Heavenly Father wants for His sons and daughters. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, now I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen to me now. We need to start thinking, when we hear the word baptized or baptizing, are we talking about being fully immersed into Jesus Christ? This is what baptizing is. It is being fully immersed into Jesus Christ. And we really need to examine what the method is. How is this done? Is it the H2O ritual washing of the old covenant? Or is it a confession of faith, confessing a system of belief that renounces the world? It renounces the course of this world. It is our coming out of the sheepfold of the world and following, becoming fully immersed into the King and His kingdom. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius. That's what Paul said. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I'm telling you that Paul is talking right here about H2O water baptism. Once again, I'm asking, are these people that Paul is speaking to here, are they still in the old covenant world, or are they in the new? Well, they're in the old. Did H2O water baptism have its place in the old world? Yes, it did. Do we know exactly what it looked like? No, we do not. There is nothing. Nowhere in the Bible are details recorded as to what H2O water baptism is supposed to look like. And I believe that that's done on purpose. But we do know, we absolutely do know what being fully immersed into Christ looks like in the new covenant world. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. That is the testimony of people who have been fully immersed into Christ. Christ is everything in their lives. He's the head of everything they do, everything they say. He's their lawgiver. He's their judge. He's their director of the health department. He's the director of the environment. He and He alone is potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and besides Him there is no other. One who is fully immersed into Christ bears no marks of the world in his body, because all those marks have been washed away by the blood of Christ. No amount of H2O water can wash away sin like the cleansing water of the blood of Christ by His word. There is no mistaking one who is fully immersed into Christ. And friends, I've known thousands of people in my life who have been H2O water baptized, but are no more fully immersed into Christ than the man on the moon. The H2O ritual water cleansing of the old covenant was a picture. It was a type and shadow of what baptism, being fully immersed into the life of following Christ, would someday mean in the new covenant world in which we now live. Now, I did not have intentions of getting into this today, but in light of what I just said, we need to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Again, let me just remind you again. This says that John the Baptist was the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah hundreds and hundreds of years before John the Baptist was even born. Isaiah prophesied concerning John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist have a choice in the way he would live his life? Absolutely not. It was already predestined. It was foreordained, at least from the time of Isaiah. But I say that it was before the foundations of the world, and I believe the Bible proves that. John the Baptist's life was predestined. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." I want to ask you something else. All right, we see here this was baptizing and is seemingly for the remission of sins. It doesn't exactly say that, but I believe that we can safely say this. Now, this is before Christ. This is before the cross. This is before Christ spoke one single word in his ministry. The Bible does not tell us exactly what John was doing. Okay, the word here, baptized, does not say anything about water. Now, the context does, and I absolutely believe that this was H2O, water baptism, that John was dealing with. But the word baptized here does not say anything about water, just the context does. Okay, the word here comes from the Greek baptizo, which means to make whelmed, for instance, fully wet, of ceremonial ablution, especially of the ordinance of Christian baptism. That's what Strong says. But let's wait just a minute. This is John the Baptist baptizing, and baptizing under the Old Covenant. John's baptism, even though the Bible is not clear as to exactly what he was doing, how he was doing it, what it looked like, John's baptism was a ritual of the Old Covenant world. And Strong's Concordance misses this badly. Christianity was not even on the scene yet. This was John's baptism, which was part of the Old Covenant method of washing away sin. Christ had not changed any of that when John the Baptist came on the scene. Strong's also says that baptizo comes from bapto, which means to whelm, to cover wholly with a fluid. In the NT, the New Testament, that's what Strong says, only in a qualified or specific sense, i.e. to moisten a part of one's person or by implication to stain as with dye dip. This is not accurate when he says that it is the New Testament only. If that's the case, brethren, then we need to dig even further, okay? Because H2O does not stain. You can dip yourself in H2O for hours and hours and hours, but it will not stain you. You can wash your clothes in H2O and they will not stain. But washing yourself in the blood of Christ will absolutely stain you. It will dye you, D-Y-E. It will dye you, D-I-E. And that's the type of baptism that happens when we become fully immersed into Christ. John's baptism, whatever that old covenant H2O ritual was, it was a picture, it was a type, it was a shadow of what new covenant, new world baptism is. which is when a man leaves his old life, embraces Christ, and becomes fully immersed into Christ. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We need to re-examine very closely what John is saying here. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John is saying, look, all I'm doing here is baptizing you with water. This is an old covenant H2O ritual. It's just water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John is saying, I'm a nobody. All I do is baptize with water. But the one who is coming after me is going to baptize you in a totally different manner. He shall baptize you. And it's the exact same word. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's immersion. No question about that. It's still being fully immersed, fully wet, fully stained, but it's not the same. I've said this before and I'll say it again. A man cannot be in the kingdom of God if he has not been baptized. He must be fully immersed into Christ. But Christ baptism, baptism in the new covenant world, is not the same as John's baptism. Friends, if I have a choice between John's baptism and Christ's baptism, I'll assure you I'll take Christ's baptism every single time. I'm telling you today that if our generation had been preached to that men must be fully immersed into Christ to be in his kingdom, our generation would not be in the miserable state we find ourselves in today. But I know, you know, thousands of people who have been H2O water baptized, but they are no more fully immersed into Christ than the man in the moon. Open our billfolds. Look at our identification cards. We identify with everything in this world except for Christ. We identify with every nation and little g government in this world other than the only God-ordained government, the Commonwealth of Israel. We're baptized, we're fully immersed into the laws and statutes of the United States of America, Canada, England, Philippines, fill in the blank. We're baptized into everything in this world except for the kingdom of Christ. Had men and women, boys and girls been taught that unless they're fully immersed into Christ, then they are lost, we'd be living in a world totally unlike we're in today. The United States of America today has millions and millions of people who have been H2O water baptized, and the United States of America is the most God-forsaken country to quite possibly have ever existed in God's creation. We must be baptized. We must be baptized by the washing of water by the Word of God and be placed into, fully immersed, stained by the blood of Christ in order to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. You know, many times I've heard people say that, well, Jesus was apparently H2O water baptized. And I believe that he was. I believe that Jesus was H2O water baptized. But then we too are supposed to be H2O water baptized because Jesus was. And as respectfully as I can be, sincerely, without being condescending, but just wanting people to think about what they're saying, are you telling me that Jesus was baptized for the remission of sins? Is that why Christ was baptized? Let's finish the rest of the story of Christ's baptism from Luke's account. Luke says it a little bit differently than Matthew did from Matthew chapter 3. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin again in verse 1. I'll try to just read without making comments until we get to the point in time where Christ himself was being baptized. But in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Again, I ask you, was this the old covenant method? Was this part of the old covenant method for repentance? Or was this the new? Friends, the new had not yet come. This was still the old covenant way. Christ had not even began his ministry yet. All right, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the tax collectors to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, tax no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, wait a minute. This is not the new covenant plan of salvation. In no way, shape, or form, is it? Is this the new covenant plan of salvation? Christ isn't even mentioned here. Now, I'd argue if I had more time today that, you know, part of it certainly is. But we've never heard anything of this being the, quote, plan of salvation. But this is the old covenant theology here, for the most part, that we're reading. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now watch. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, John is saying, all I'm doing here is baptizing with H2O. That's all I'm doing. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just baptizing with H2O water as part of the ritual cleansing of the old covenant. The one you're talking about is coming. And again, I'm a nobody. I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoes. But when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. and many other things in his exhortation he preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized, this is absolutely talking about H2O water, and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. All right, the baptism of Christ, I ask you again, was Christ baptized for the remission of sins? And friends, if you dare say yes, we've got a major problem. You cannot say that because Jesus was H2O water baptized for the remission of sins, that you must be too. In the Old Covenant world, there were many, many, many baptisms. The H2O ritual cleansings in the Old Covenant world were numerous. Baptizing was not introduced in the first century. It was introduced with Moses. It was ritual cleansing, and it's all through the early writings of the Bible. When Moses led the children of Israel through the sea while they were escaping from Pharaoh, remember, what was that called? Don't you remember? It was called being baptized. That's what the scripture calls it. But you know what? They didn't get a single drop of water on them, but it was called baptism. I've got so much to tell you on this subject. It's going to be mind-blowing the deeper we get. But it's the truth, and it must be told, because so many people think that they're in Christ because they're white and wet, but they've never been fully immersed into Christ, and it's the reason why the kingdom of God is not advancing like it should be. So rather than go off in even more details this morning, just for the last few minutes that we have, let's focus on the baptism of Christ. Okay, how old was Christ when he was baptized by John the Baptist? Well, I grant you that there could be a little bit of obscurity here in this passage, but I believe it's correct to conclude that Christ was 30 years old when John baptized him again, when John baptized him. But again, was Christ baptized for the remission of sins? And brethren, don't you dare say yes. We would have major, major problems if this is what we believed. Oh boy, where do we begin? I had not planned on this morning, but I believe this is the direction that God wants me to go based on where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 4. Now, time's not going to permit me to go into great detail this morning, but we'll continue next week. But we need to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to for time's sake, but we're going to begin in verse 27. The book of Numbers. Okay, we're going to see why Christ was baptized at the age of 30 and that it had nothing whatsoever to do with the remission of sins. This is verse 27 of Numbers chapter 4. And at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens and in all their service, and ye shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. Now watch this. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, thou shalt number them, every one that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. The age of 30 was the age for those who would be entering into the service of the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. At 30 and upwards to 50, Christ began his ministry at age 30, and this is why he was baptized at age 30. Now, you say, but What does that have to do with his baptism? Numbers chapter 4 doesn't talk about baptizing at 30. It just talks about entering the ministry, entering the service of the tabernacle of the congregation at age 30. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 30. Again, we should read the whole chapter, but time's not going to permit it. Hopefully, we'll do it next week. But let's begin also, let's begin in verse 17. This is Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto Yahweh, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute for them forever, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. This is what the baptism of Christ was, and this is why it happened at age 30. It had nothing whatsoever to do with the remission of sins. This was a ritual, an H2O water ritual in the Old Covenant world, and the priests did this when they entered into the temple to do the service of the tabernacle. Now, in the Old Covenant world, there were many, many, many baptisms. Okay, baptism did not begin in the first century. All right, let me show you one more. I want you to look at Mark chapter 7. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7. Let me wait for just a minute so you can get there. It's really, really important that we see this. Okay, and I know we've looked at Mark chapter 7 many times before, but we need to look at it again in light of what I'm saying this morning. Verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. I want you to take your Strong's Concordance and look up the word wash. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. The word wash is baptizo. Unless they baptize their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. I'm telling you, people that saying that baptizing did not come onto the scene until the time of Christ are not accurate. There were many, many baptisms in the Old Covenant rituals. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash. Again, except they baptize. And when they come from the market, except they baptizo, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. The washing of cups. Look up the word washing here. It's baptismos. These were H2O water cleansing rituals and ceremonies in the Old Covenant world. John said, all I'm doing is washing in water, but one who is coming after me is going to baptize you in a totally different way. Not only that, but the further we get into this, I'm going to show you another major problem that the Pharisees had with Christ. Let me just give you just a little nugget. The priesthood was supposed to come from what tribe? From the tribe of Levi, right? Well, the Levites were the ones supposed to be baptized into the priesthood, but Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:12. Oh, my word. for the priesthood being changed. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. Oh my goodness. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And brethren, look up the word washing here again in verse 8. Once again, it's Strong's 909, and it's baptism, baptismos. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the baptizing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Make no mistake of what I am saying today. I go further with teaching of water baptism than any preacher you have ever heard, I guarantee it. A man, woman, boy, or girl must be water baptized. Absolutely must be water baptized in order to become right with God. But I do not believe that water, that water is H2O. It is the washing of the water by the word of God. It is a man, woman, boy, or girl letting their old man die, buried with Christ in baptism. And incidentally, the Greeks describe baptism as like a ship that sinks into the ocean and lies at the bottom of the ocean floor. The old man is dead, never to return to the surface. And now a new man, one who has been fully immersed into Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, has been reborn. Friends, you don't need me to tell you how serious this is. Are we fully immersed into Christ? Have we left the course of this world to take up the cross and follow Christ? The disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, I'll guarantee you, they were fully immersed into Christ. Their testimony, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. That testimony proved that they had been fully immersed into Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.